Get out your Bible if you have one. We're going to be in the book of Acts still. We're in this series we just began last week called Begin Again, where I'm going to be taking you through the book of Acts in 7 weeks. And so we're going to be covering quite a bit of scripture. I don't know everything about every person in this room, but I do know what's true about you and about me. All of us are in some ways interested in who God is and how that affects who we are and how we're supposed to live. So I know that some of you are here and you're not yet Christ followers. Maybe you've looked at Christianity from a distance and you've thought to yourself, there's some good moral teaching, but I don't know that I can believe. There are others of you in here that would say, yes, I am a Christ follower. I have repented of my sin and placed my faith in Jesus. And maybe for you, that decision was about what would happen to you after you die and has had very little impact on the way that you actually live. Still, others of you are in here and you love Jesus. You are a Christian, and you truly want God to use your life to be a light on for Him in your everyday life. So all of us are in different places, but we've all come with the same interest. And that interest is to meet with God in a very special way. So the way that I'm going to facilitate that is by opening up His Word, because the way that we understand who Jesus, the living Word, is by studying the written word, which is the Bible. Have you guys heard this story about these Thai boys stuck in this cave? Have you seen this story? Apparently there are 12 soccer players, young boys, stuck in a cave, and they were led there by their coach. I don't know if they went out for a hike and maybe they were exploring this cave and it started to rain and they got trapped there, and they've been there for 15 days. Raise your hand if you've heard this story, heard about this story. Yeah, many of you have. It's pretty incredible, hard to miss. The boys are ages 11 to 16. Their coach, a 25-year-old coach, they entered this cave, and apparently they've been trapped in this cave and they're 2.5 miles in. So an operation rescue began this morning, actually. And the operation rescue has been talked about here for at least a week, that they've known that they're in there, and they've been bringing people in from all over the world, from the United Kingdom, from the United States, from China, Australia, Japan, Laos, and Myanmar. People from all over the world, the most brilliant divers, most gifted divers in all the world have come in for this rescue. And apparently it's really, really difficult. I've never done anything like this. I have no idea exactly what goes into technically being a good diver, but apparently it's quite complicated. But just this morning, 13 international divers and 5 Thai Navy SEALs entered the cave and began the process of freeing the 12 boys. And I'd read just before coming up here that I think that maybe 4 of them have actually been rescued as of this very moment. They're saying that it's going to take a while, it's quite dangerous. And this story is so interesting, and certainly it's something we could pray about and hope for. But what it made me think of is how the local church is supposed to function. So we as a local church have been around, established for about 7 years. And this is our 5th location, actually. And this is kind of how church planting, church starting goes in the inner city, is you move from location to location to location. And each time you move, you have an opportunity to begin again. And so as I thought about our church and where we are and what we're supposed to do as we begin again, and then I heard the story about these boys trapped in this cave, it occurred to me this line. The church is God's rescue team, and all those who are in Christ are a part of the operation. Here's the main idea of the talk today. The church is God's rescue team, and all those who are in Christ are a part of the operation. Now, when I first wrote this, I thought, this is awesome. And then I read it to my wife, and she was like, that is cheesy. But I am going to go with it today, so I hope you'll just humor me for the next few moments. So last week, in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Acts, we saw how 120 believers in Christ grew to 3,000. And it's interesting to me, as you look at the beginning of the church, the start of the church, that many of the early converts to Christianity were Jewish people who were a part of the crowd of people who crucified Jesus not long before the church actually began. It's interesting, right? So this crowd of people, Jewish people, some of them were in the same crowd that was yelling, "Crucify him, nail him to the cross," whenever Jesus was crucified. And I don't actually blame them, in from my view, for rejecting this idea that Jesus is the Messiah, based on one reason, and that is that there are others who came along claiming to be Messiah. Did you know that? During the time of Jesus, even prior to when Jesus walked on the earth, there are others who came along, who built a following and claimed to be sent by God on behalf of God to save the world. In fact, we read about one of those in Acts chapter 5. Just listen. It says, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So this very group of people that made up the early church that had previously rejected Jesus was not the only one who came on the scene that claimed to be the Messiah, that people thought was going to be the Messiah. And so the question that's begged as the church begins and as we begin again, why is it that this group of people who formerly rejected Jesus then accepted Jesus, and the 120 went to 3,000, and then it went to, according to Luke who writes Acts, it went to 5,000? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is Jesus was raised from the dead. So Thaddeus and Judas the Galilean died and were dead and gone. In fact, that was an argument sometimes by religious leaders in that day, like, okay, let's just ignore this person claiming to be a Messiah, because if what they're doing is not of God, it will just go away when they go away. So just ignore them. Don't mess with them. But you see, Jesus was killed on a cross, but then he was raised from the dead. This is a convincing argument, if you think about it apologetically, that something has happened different with Jesus, who claimed to be Messiah, who people thought were the Messiah, who showed evidence of being the Messiah, than with these other people that thought to be the Messiah. And what you must understand, even as the beginning of the church, we look at it, and then we think about beginning again as a church, is that all these other messiahs were like false pregnancies. They had hope in these things. So when Jeannie and I were first trying to have children, we had some difficulty having children, and there were a few moments along the way that we thought we were pregnant. So when we first thought we were pregnant, we would get so excited, and then we would find out that we're not pregnant and be devastated, right? And then we were so excited and then devastated. So when we got pregnant with our oldest, who's now 14, we think we're pregnant, but we're not really sure. But there became a point where there was some evidence. And the evidence was when I see my now 14-year-old son, small enough to fit into my two hands, laying in that little incubator kind of box they put him in after they're born. There's some evidence there. Like, I see his body. We were pregnant. And I maybe even shouted over to Jeannie, like, this isn't a false pregnancy. Like, there's something here. You know, get the car seat ready, because we got to take this dude home. Well, the early church had some kind of false pregnancies. These people had the kind of false pregnancies, but then something happened that convinced them enough that the church grew from 120 believers to 3,000 believers to 5,000 believers. Look in chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who heard the word about who Jesus is, and that he was raised from the dead, this is the word they're talking about, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So the fact that there were 5,000 men, that does not include women and children, there are many more. So the church is exploding at this point. And I'm about to tell you why, and what's going on in the church is causing it to explode. But we know it's exploding. And these people believe. They have not only heard that Jesus is Messiah, but they have seen, some of them have seen a resurrected Jesus. And so they're so convinced of it, they're telling people in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the church is exploding. And not only that, they're beginning to experience God's love, not only for them through Christ, but for them through one another. This is one beautiful thing about the church. Chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed, who were Christians, who crossed over the line of faith, who were saved, born again, whatever you want to call it, were of one heart and soul. That sounds awesome. I love to be a part of a church like that. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. They cared about one another. They knew one another. They walked together in community. So it wasn't just this set of beliefs, like I believe this to be true about Jesus, but it's like this thing that I believe to be true about Jesus that actually impacts the way that I interact with other people. And they cared for one another and they loved one another. And verse 33 of chapter 4 says, and I love this, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That was the evidence that they needed to lay their lives down to tell people a message about who Jesus was. In chapter 6, verse 7, it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So here we are in the first century, and the believers, the number of them is exploding. It's going crazy. I mean, it's going from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 men, and it's multiplying greatly. Now, this is something that if you are not a believer in Jesus as Lord of your life, and maybe you look at Christianity and the way of Jesus and think, appreciate it morally, but you've not yet come to a point of going, I need to repent of my sin and place my faith in Jesus and follow God. At least can you appreciate the beauty and the power and the uniqueness of the fact that the church is spreading rapidly in the first century, and it wasn't the only group of people who claimed that a particular man was the Messiah. What is going on here? There's three things going on. I'm going to tell you what they are, and then I'm going to be done. Three things going on that I want for you, I want for this city, and I want for my own family to be a part of. And as these three things have happened in the first century church, and for 2,000 years since, and I think are happening in our church and happening in our city, it's the kind of thing that you want to be a part of. It's the kind of thing you want to give your life to. Some of you are restless and you're bored because you're giving your lives to things that will not last beyond your days on earth, right? I mean, you could only have so much money and go on so many trips. At some point, you realize that that is not going to meet your deepest need. There's nothing wrong with having money and going on trips. You can be at a certain level of fitness and look a certain way physically, but at some point you realize that it's all going to go away when you die. I hurt my shoulder 3 months ago. This is actually just a couple of days since I've had my shoulder brace off. And one thing that's been shocking to me after having spent quite a bit of time trying to get in shape and you know, look like I did when I was first married, you know what I'm saying? And so I had a little bit of muscle, and actually the strongest part of my whole body, this is more than you want to know, was my shoulders. And I injured my shoulder, so I literally could not lift my left arm above my head. Praise him, a miracle's happening right now. I mean, so this is like the third time in the last 3 months I've lifted my arm above my shoulder. And let me tell you something, it's really sobering to realize that your muscle will go away like that. All it takes is several tubs of ice cream in 2 months. It goes away. So what I'm saying to you is that the church is God's rescue mission, and you get to be a part of it. You get to be a part of it. I want this for you. So the three things that are happening, first of all, the Holy Spirit draws a crowd. Second of all, people will respond, and some respond with awe, some respond with opposition. And the third thing that happens in the first century and has happened in every great move of the church is that Jesus is preached. Talk about Jesus is frequent. So first of all, the Holy Spirit will draw a crowd. So the Holy Spirit, what is that? Well, the Bible teaches that God is one being in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we talked a few weeks ago in this series on Jesus about how Jesus was the second person of the Trinity that became flesh. Well, Jesus was crucified, ascended into heaven, so he went back to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit came at an event called Pentecost. And we talked about it a little bit last week, so I won't spend too much time talking about today. But essentially what happens was God shows up in a supernatural way. Things start happening, and a crowd comes together. So last week I told you that this 120, the Holy Spirit came, they started speaking in tongues. In other words, they started speaking in a language that every different type of language could understand the gospel in their own language. And a crowd is built. Peter stands up, preaches the gospel. Lots of people become believers. Now the group is 3,000. Well, that kind of thing happens throughout the book of Acts. Well, in chapter 3, not only is Peter preaching, but he's getting to see God use him and the power of the Holy Spirit to do something remarkable. And so Debbie read it. So in chapter 3, verse 1, we read this incredible story about how Peter and John are going to the temple. So at the very start of Christianity, the Christians would still go to the Jewish temple, and they would go in the Jewish temple, and they would basically tell people that the Messiah that the Jews are waiting for is actually Jesus, and that they've seen him raised from the dead. So they would try to evangelize in the Jewish temple. Now, eventually, they got kicked out. And the government kind of saw Christianity as a part of Judaism, so they didn't give them too much trouble at this point. So Peter and John are going to the temple, so they're going there to pray, and they're going there to talk about Jesus. And at the gate to the temple, poor people and sick people would wait for those that are coming to pray at the temple to give them money. And so there's a man that's lame, and he's been lame from birth, according to Luke, and it says this in chapter 3, verse 2. He is laying there at the gate. He's been carried there, and he sees Peter and John coming, and he asks them for money. And Peter and John say to him, "Look at us. Look at me. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I will give you. Rise and walk." So the next time you're on the street here in Houston and somebody asks you for money, just do that. And you'll get a response, I promise you. "Look at me. I don't have any money, but rise and walk." And he's like, "Dude, I just walked over here to you, man, you know." Like, yeah. And the scriptures say in chapter 3, verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. He healed him." The Holy Spirit did something remarkable. And this is like what happens throughout the book of Acts in the start of the early church. And we also see it talked about in chapter 5, verse 12. "Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." And so incredible things are happening. Many people are believing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is doing something supernatural. The Holy Spirit is doing something supernatural, and it's drawing a crowd. And people are responding. There's two ways that people will respond always to God working. Two ways, always. One is in awe, and two is in opposition. There's no other possible response. So that certainly happens in the early church. In chapter 3, verse 9, after Peter and John healed this guy, the scriptures say that all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So the story goes that Peter and John and the power of the Holy Spirit healed this guy. I have never healed anybody like that. I mean, I've prayed for people's healing, and I think I've seen God work in supernatural ways. I have never personally like seen somebody actually physically be healed or raised from not being able to walk. But here in the early church, we see it happening. So, and the reason I tell you that is because you might think to yourself, "Oh, that sounds awesome. I can never do that." Well, yes, you can. You can still see God's Spirit working in you and through you. And when God's Spirit is working in you and through you, people will respond. And some of them will respond with awe. And human nature is this: people will want to look at you and give you credit, or look at your church and give your church credit, just like they did for Peter and John. You know, Peter and John come out to the people, and they're in awe, and immediately the people say things to them that make them respond with these words: "Why in the world are you looking at us and giving us credit? Why in the world are you looking at us and giving us credit?" And then he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 16, "And by his name," the name of Jesus, "by faith in Jesus' name, he has made him strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man perfect health in the presence of you all." So in the early church, the Holy Spirit is doing something remarkable. And, oh, by the way, this is one reason it's important to talk to people about how God's working in your life. You ever have that? Sometimes in our consumeristic, evangelist, individualistic kind of culture, we ask God for things feeling entitled to it. God gives us those things, or God does something in our lives, and we accept it and move on. One of the important reasons for you to talk to people about how God is working in your life and how God is answering your prayers is because people will have to respond to that in some way. They might oppose you, doubt you, or whatever, but they also might be in awe. And if they're in awe of what God is doing in you, then you will have the opportunity to point them to Jesus. You see, the crowds will always clamor for man. They'll always clamor for man. But the Christian church, as we begin again, we must give them the Messiah. The crowd will always clamor for man, but we must give them the Messiah. As a pastor over the years, I've, of course, had the opportunity to be around a lot of people and enter people's stories at some of the hardest, deepest, darkest times. It's also some of the most joyful times. And something that I've sensed over the years is that people want to give me credit or give me attention for what God's doing in their lives. And so as I've gotten older and more mature, I've learned, and sometimes it requires mentors telling us that we need to do this, that people need to be continually directed to keep their eyes on Jesus. The best thing about this church is not this church. The best thing about this church is Jesus. The crowd will always clamor for man, but we must give them the Messiah. So some people respond in awe, but they want to credit people. You must point him to Jesus. And some people respond with opposition. Some of you are here, and the way you've responded before to stories about who God is and what he's done, and even stories in the Bible of miracles like this, is in your heart, you oppose it. You oppose it. Well, this isn't new. You're not new. Feeling like you're too smart for faith in Jesus is not a new concept to God. God is not thinking to myself, ooh, I've never thought of that question, or no one's ever had that question in the history of 2,000 years. I don't think God is intimidated by your questions or by your opposition. So I would encourage you to open your heart and say, God, if this is true, make me believe. So God is doing something here in his spirit in the public place. It's drawing attention. And the community leaders, who are also religious leaders, are really annoyed by it. They're annoyed because Jesus is being proclaimed as having been resurrected from the dead. And every move of God will be opposed in some way by the crowd. Now, we don't have to walk around feeling like everybody's mad at us, like we're always got our fists up, like, oh, the world's us against the world. No, none of that. We can be a part of the world and love people even when they do oppose us. But there will be people always in every community, in every city, in every state, in every country, in every time in history who oppose the message of Jesus. And in this story, the disciples, Peter and John, are not only opposed, but they're actually arrested. Chapter 5, verse 17, the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So at first they just ignored him, and then they told him to stop, but eventually they put him in prison. So the movement of Jesus was potentially disrupted by these people who oppose it. The culturally accepted way of life, which in this context was very religious, in our context it's not. In our community, in our culture, it's not as much anymore. But it's no different in the sense that the Christian message is countercultural. The Christian message is countercultural. And in the same way that those first century community leaders didn't like it, there will be some in our community who don't like it. There'll be some people around you who don't like it. Some people in your family and your work and your neighborhood and all that kind of stuff. And it's okay. The same is true. And the way of Christ is countercultural. As an example, love your enemy. That's pretty countercultural. That's the way of Christ. Or how about leaders lead by serving? It's pretty countercultural. Or how about all people are created in the image of God and deserve equal respect and equal worth? That's pretty countercultural. The way of Christ is counter to our culture. Or how about this? The only way to God is through Christ. That's really countercultural. And it rubs against the part of our culture that is declaring today that if you have no right to tell anybody else that what they believe is wrong about anything. The way of Christ is countercultural, but in the midst of the opposition, we continue to love and we continue to preach Jesus. It is all about Jesus. You know, I love the church. I love the church in Houston and multiple churches. And in this church, not only do we care about you getting connected in smaller groups outside of this larger group, but we care about the multiplication of churches. So I involve myself every single week in helping start churches all over the city. And our church has participated in the establishment and starting of 20, maybe 30 churches in varying degrees in our city, just in different kinds of ways. I love the church. But one thing I noticed that is happening in the church, in some churches that are the ones that get the most kind of like attention, is that you would wonder if Jesus showed up there, if he would even be recognized. There's so much pomp and so much flash and so much of all this other stuff. I wonder, is Jesus ever preached? And in the early church, if we're going to do the Christian church the way they did in the first century, is Jesus must be preached. And this is exactly how Peter responds, and we'll see throughout the book of Luke, all the guys respond, men and women respond to opposition and to opportunity, is Jesus is preached. Chapter 3, verse 15. Peter stands up in the midst of these people who are opposing him because he's healed this man who has been laying at the gate to the Jerusalem temple. And they're resisting him and they're opposing him. And he stands up. Here's an opportunity. The Holy Spirit has drawn a crowd. Here he goes. And he says, "You killed the author of life." That's how I'll start my sermon next week, just for the guest, you know, to kind of freak him out. Like, "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, he made this man strong, whom you see and know, that the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And here's what Peter is saying to them, and what I'll say to you, is that your sin nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sin nailed Jesus to the cross. And this is what Peter's saying to them, and it's what's true of you and me. But, Peter says, you acted in ignorance. You didn't realize what you were doing, and it was all part of God's plan. And so chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, turn away from your sin and turn back." In fact, some of you have been chasing a way of life for so long and you're so used to it, although you're left wanting. You are, in fact, miserable down deep in your heart because you've gotten to chase this way of life that's different than chasing Christ, and it's left you at a place of feeling empty and deceived, disappointed. You're in the middle of your sin, and what you have today is an opportunity to turn away from that way of life and return. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Some of you have opposed in your heart the way of Jesus for so long, and if you were completely honest, you would say you're desperately in need of some times of refreshing. And I would say to you what Peter said to those that Luke writes about, repent therefore and turn back. Turn back from that other way and turn towards Jesus for that time of refreshing. This is Peter's message. The Holy Spirit stirs a crowd. People respond, some in awe, some in opposition. And all along the way, Jesus is preached. And the scriptures say in chapter 5, verse 42, every day in the temple and then also from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So this is what's happening in the early church. We see God doing something remarkable as the church begins, and here we are as the local church beginning again. So the question that's before us is, how does this actually impact your life tomorrow? Like, what are you going to do? Two things I have to say to you, and then I'll be done. First thing I want you to understand is that being a part of this mission is not out of your reach. Your life is not too messed up. You're not too far gone. Or maybe some of you are here and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not very outgoing. Or you might even think to yourself, you know, I'm just kind of dumb. Just kidding. Nobody would think that about themselves, I hope. But playing a part of God's rescue mission is not out of your reach. Isn't that good news? So these men are people that are diving into this cave to rescue these 13 people. They're trained in one area. I mean, they've come from all over the world, right? 13 internationally, 5 locally. So these are trained specialists that are playing one part in the rescue mission. But they're not the only ones there. They're not the only ones there. Did you know that there are people from the community that have set up booths right outside the cave entrance with food and supplies for the workers. Did you know that there's police helping control the crowds? Do you know that there are reporters that are raising awareness? In fact, one of the reporters raised awareness. The word got to Elon Musk, and he's, you know, the guy that, I don't know. I just read it. I don't know who it is. I don't care. But apparently he's pretty smart. And he actually, via Twitter, is like giving them advice on how to get these boys out of there. So there are multiple people playing multiple roles in this rescue mission. Not all of them are going to be on the news. Not all of them are going to be on the news. Not all of them are going to be on the stage when the interviews come. But everybody gets to play a part of the rescue mission. You get to play a part of the rescue mission. What is your thing? What is your part? Are you going to quietly work behind the scenes to serve? Are you going to be an upfront person? Can you play music? Or let's talk about what happens outside the walls of this church, which frankly is far more important than what happens on the inside of the walls of this church. Are you going to lead a home group? Are you going to start a justice mission? Are you going to start participating in what we do to combat human trafficking? Are you going to go with us to the north side where we're helping to plant a new church called Caruso Grace and work through our partnership with Attack Poverty? What are you going to do? What's your part? You get to be a part. You say, well, I'm not outgoing. You don't have to be. Thank goodness not all of you are as talkative as I am. Amen? Come on, back off, all right? Okay, you have a part of it. And some of you think, oh, Russell, you don't know how bad my past is. You know what? I promise you this. I know how bad the worst kind of past is. Some of which is because I've lived it myself, and some of which is because I've talked to people who live the most horrid pasts. God can use you. You can be a part of the mission. And an absolute tragedy would be for you to waste your life and fritter it away on things that will go away when you die. I love this passage. One of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament is in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. These people who are watching Peter and John do their ministry, that from our perspective is like, whoa, these guys are spiritual giants. I mean, they're talked about in the Bible. Here's what the author of Luke says about Peter and John. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, listen, that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. This is what will make you awesome in the rescue mission, is if you are the kind of person that just does whatever you can to get near Jesus. You don't have to be super educated. You can be quite common. Be near Jesus and God will use you in the rescue mission. The second thing that I want to say as we think about how to apply this to our lives is that throughout the book of Acts, and we're going to see this again, we see that prayer sparks the work of the Holy Spirit. Prayer sparks the work of the Holy Spirit. What is prayer? We've talked a lot about prayer in 2018 as a church. We care a lot about prayer. We said as a church that we want our one goal for 2018 to be 10,000 follow-ups on prayer requests for the year. So we believe in prayer. We think that God wants to teach us something about prayer. I've confessed to you, I'm not great about prayer. I tend to rely on myself way too much. But we're growing in it. And what we believe as we begin again and look at the beginning of the church is that prayer will spark the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are in desperate need of something to change in your life that you cannot change in your own strength. You need God's Spirit to work in you. And you say, what do I do? What I would say to you to do is pray with the Bible open and ask God to work in you. You need to be freed up from an addiction. Where do you start? You got to get on your knees before God and pray. And better than even doing it alone is to get with a group of people and to pray. We as a church are going to be about prayer and ask God to spark a work of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, this wasn't just Peter and John, this was all those that believed. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Prayers will spark the work of the Holy Spirit. So you say to me, okay, Russell, what do I do? How do I go from here and apply this and participate in God's rescue mission and play my role in it? First thing I would say is that you must repent of your sin in areas that you're being convicted and turn towards Jesus. Second thing that you absolutely must believe is that God wants to use you as a part of the mission. And it's our job to help you find that part in the mission. The third thing is to commit anew to prayer. Not only when we pray together corporately, but when you're praying in your small groups, and then I'm also praying in your homes. That prayer, we pray believing that it will spark the work of the Holy Spirit for something great. Do you want to be a part of something that will last beyond your life? I hope so. I do. So let's do these things and respond to God's word. Let's pray together right now. God Almighty, we love you. Today, God, I rest not or rely not on the power of my words or an intellectual ability to string them together in a certain way. God, I rest in the power of your Spirit. God, I am that unschooled and ordinary man representing an amazing Jesus. And I pray, God, that the disbelief that exists in our hearts would be replaced by belief in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that those that are there here today that need to be encouraged, would you encourage them? There are some hurting people here today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just sweep in and just whisper into their ear, I love you. You're not forgotten. I know your situation. And God, I pray that for those that are here whose marriages are struggling, I pray, God, that this moment, this decision moment would be for them a new starting place, that they would begin again. God, for those that are here that are feeling disconnected from your work in the world, I pray that they be drawn into this local church to be a part of this mission that you've called us to. We love you, God, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would do something really remarkable in these next few moments. We love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.